Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
We're talking about how religion, and I want to define the term. When we think of religion, very often we think of an outside-in imposition of telling you what you have to do to make yourself right with God. In reality, though, the scripture says this. It says this, is that the word religion in the Bible, and that's found in James, really means this. It's a person who is a careful follower of what they believe. Religion really is about the inside out, not the outside in. And I can tell you today, what Michelle and I are trusting God today as we prayed for you and over these services, we're believing that God will do something amazing in your heart today. Not just come to church, and it's great to worship God together, but one of the reasons we come together is so the light of God's Word can find entrance into our life. And I'll tell you, when you begin to live by the Word of God, it's life to you. It will change every area of your life. So it's my hope today, it's our hope, that what we share, that the Holy Spirit Himself of God will come and teach you and bring light and understanding to you as we approach this subject, because it's really important. Because religion, by definition, what it typically does in any name is it imposes restrictions on people. It tells them this is what you must do, this is what you mustn't do. And it results in people trying to do, instead of learning to walk with God from the inside out, they learn to try to please God from the outside in. And it's a hopeless pursuit. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome these words. Listen to what he said in Romans 7:22. He said, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." Paul said there was a part of his makeup that delighted in the will of God. He said, but it was his inward man. Now, if you have an inward man, the Bible also tells you you have an outward man. The outer man is your body. Your inward man is your spirit. The inward man will live forever, either in the presence of God or in the absence of His presence. You see, it's important that you know that the real you is not flesh and blood. How many of you know this outer man is perishing? It's getting older. And the Bible literally says it's declining to its end. But the inward man, the Bible says, can be renewed day by day. And Paul said it's this inward person, listen now, that finds delight in the will of God. See, religion carries no delight with it. It's an imposition of rules. It actually motivates our actions in a way that is contrary to Scripture. The motive of what you do for God is almost as important as what you do for God. Do you know that if you turn the motive of your actions toward God in the wrong direction, just the motive, that the Bible says your good works can become dead works? We are literally told in the book of Hebrews that we are to turn away, completely away, from dead works. Now, a dead work certainly can be sinful behavior. That's obvious. But really, in the context, the Bible speaks of dead works as works that you try to do to make yourself right with God. And he said one of the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith in Hebrews 6, the very first one, is that you have to turn away from those works. That doesn't mean you turn away from good works, but you do turn away from dead works. And what makes you do... See, religion imposes from the outside in upon people. It motivates actions through one of two basic avenues or two basic sources. And the first one is fear. People are just afraid of God. Do you know how many people come to church simply because they're afraid of God? Do you know that in a couple weeks or so from now, a few weeks from now, we're going to hit Easter? And do you know that we're going to have to make special arrangements to make sure our parking is extra in shape, because this room's going to be full on Easter? And do you want to know why a lot of people come on Easter? And I'm glad they do, so don't misinterpret this. I'm thrilled that they come. And by the way, that's a great weekend for you to bring encourage people, because you can almost get the devil to come to church on Easter. But do you know a lot of people do it out of superstition? I have to go on Easter. You know, we call them C&E people, Christmas and Easter. They feel like if I come those two times of the year,
I've kind of punched my ticket with God, and he's likely not to beat up on me too badly, because if he does, I can say, look, God, at least I showed up at Christmas and Easter, the big days for you, your birth and your resurrection. I mean, the big days, Jesus, I came for those.
Religion motivates through fear. Religion also motivates through self-righteousness, meaning that if you do A, B, and C, then that will make you right with God by your actions. The Bible tells us that if you could make yourself right with God in any way, shape, form, or fashion, then Jesus died on that cross for nothing. Righteousness is a gift that comes, and it's a free gift. God intends for people like you and me, God intends for his people to learn to live out of the inward man, to learn to delight in the will of God out of your inward man, to learn to live out of your heart based upon a relationship with God that's born out of his love for you, not through the superficial external pressure of religion. Let me give you an illustration. For many times through the years, 20 years of pastoring this church, people will come to me because we have a phenomenal youth ministry. How many of you know our youth meets every Saturday night, runs concurrent with the adult worship service Saturday nights at 6? And I would tell you this, parents, get your kids into the youth ministry. I encourage you, get them here, bring them here. Now your kids may say, Dad, Mom, I don't want to go. Can we have a frank talk, parents? Come here. No, just you and I, come here. Be a parent. Don't give them an option when it comes to developing their spiritual life. How many of your kids have ever said this? I don't want to go back to school anymore. How many of you went, well, you know, that's okay. We don't want you unhappy. But I would encourage you, make sure you get them. And if they're struggling because they don't know anybody, let our youth department know. And they have, literally, they have a strategy to help your child integrate into the youth group. But it's incredible. They do amazing work there. God is moving incredibly in those services. Incredible. Now, let me say this to you, though. Through the years, I've had people say this to me. Pastor John, I'm thrilled that my son, my daughter, whomever is coming to the youth, because I have to tell you, I think the positive peer pressure in their life is so good. And that's really not true. You see, a youth ministry, coming to church, whatever, it's not designed to be even a positive peer pressure. That's still external. Our youth ministry isn't designed to get kids to come here so we can pressure them into living in a way they don't want to live. Our youth ministry is designed to get them to learn to find out who they are in Christ, to discover who God says they are, to learn to live from the inside out, to live freely, to live righteously from the inward man that delights to do the will of God. And you see, so often, this so-called positive peer pressure, it's not positive at all. Because if your child's behavior, I've had parents say this to me, well, you know, I've got little Johnny or little Susie, I've got them so busy, they can't get into any trouble. We go to oboe class, and on the way to oboe class, we go to tumbling class. And then after tumbling class, we go to gymnastics. And then we go to dance, and after that, to ballet. And then we go to singing lessons, but they're not going to get in any trouble. We go to football, then to cheering after football, and we cheer for the football that we cheered after. And it just goes on and on and on. And it's fine to help develop your children in their skills. But when your motive is, I'm going to keep them busy so they don't get into trouble. I'll get them in the youth group. That way, the positive peer pressure. Listen, if what is controlling or what is literally managing your child's behavior is something external, all you need to see happen is the external pressure change. That's called freshman year of college. Do you ever wonder why Christian kids go to college their freshman year and go nuts? It's not because they forgot. It's just the pressure change. The pressure now is no longer for mom and dad. See, what you want to be able to do as a believer is to learn to live out of your heart. To learn, that's what Jesus died for, so you could live an inside-out relationship with God, not an outside-in one. And you want your kids, not you, forget your kids, you want you to be able to live from the inside out. So that when your kids, for example, do go to college, and the pressure, and it will be there. Now, if you're not in a Christian university, forget the kids, the structure, the teachers themselves, very often, the professors themselves will be anti-God. And in some cases, it will be their mission to undermine the faith of children. And that's not a criticism, it's just a fact. And if you've taught your child the only way to manage their behavior is through external means,
Well, they just have a new external pressure that'll very easily drive them to another place. But if they've learned to live for God from their heart, then they won't be living. Listen to what the scripture says in James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion. Remember, religion by definition in the Greek is a careful follower of his or her belief. Pure and undefiled following of your belief before God and the Father is to do this. It is to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. That means help them. And listen to this, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. See, real religion is when you live out of your heart, when what you believe governs your life. Real religion is expressed by living out of a giving heart. You see, it's critical that we understand these principles from the scripture. He said a careful follower of his belief will do something about it. It will motivate you to action. And then he said this, it will keep you unspotted from the world. What's that mean? He said when you live out of your beliefs, the pressure of the world will not taint you. You'll remain unspotted. You'll remain untainted. In other words, the crazy culture that you live in, the crazier culture that our children live in, when you learn to live from what you believe, you can remain untainted by it. That's what Jesus died for. And he said this, and when you're a careful follower of your belief, you're going to be a giver. It is impossible to learn to live in the realms of love without learning to live in the realms of giving. Love and giving are synonymous in the scripture. Love is to giving what rain is to wet. You can't say that you've returned the love that God has for you back to him and not be a giving person. When you learn to live out of your heart, now listen to me. Don't hear me talk to you about an external pressure. You have to give. You have to give. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, in fact, Jesus said it this way, that your giving will tell you what's going on in your heart. It's actually a barometer. You see, when you learn to live as a giver, when you learn to live as because of the great love God has for you, and you return that love back to him, that love then pours out of you toward other people. Listen to what John 3:16-17 says. We all know this verse, but listen closely to it. For God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved that he did what? He gave. He gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn people. He came to rescue people. Judah Smith, who's a young minister, I think he's out in Seattle. If you've never heard of him, has a great speaking gift, and I call him the hipster preacher. Anybody know what hipster means? All right, never mind. How many of you kids know what I mean? I say hipster. I'm cool. I understand hipster. I've got kids. Anyway, he made a really good, real interesting observation out of John 3:16. Michelle was sharing it with me. She heard him online speaking. And it just one little word pulled out of there, and it helps you understand about the love of God. He said, for God so loved the world. For God so, not God just loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved. See, parents understand what it means to so love your children. It makes you crazy, doesn't it? So loving your children makes you crazy. Our daughter Alexis here today, she's a part of the Palms, Palm Ponds with an N. At Seneca Valley, not pom poms, it's pom pons. I've been corrected. She's a pon pon girl. And they do this kick line thing, and it's really awesome. And we go to the games, and I have to tell you, every time I go to the games, now, and this is no offense, I've never been a guy that went to the games to watch the band. It's not because I don't like the band, I just never liked music that much to care. But listen, the last Christian artist I ever bought something from was a tape. And it was Don Francisco. But Seneca's band is incredible. The Armstrongs go to church here, and they're involved in it. Missy does the palms, and her husband Varden does the. He's one of the directors of the band. The Seneca band is. I'm telling you, it's remarkable. But every time I go to and watch the halftime, I'll show up late for the football game, but I'm not missing halftime. My baby will be at halftime. I so love her. And every time I say, I'm not going to watch Alexa. I want to watch the whole band this time. And when he gets done, I forgot. All I did was stare at her the whole time. And Rachel Moore, who's Steve and Dana's daughter, is right beside her in the line. And so I so love her that I embarrass her. I can't help it. I could help it, but I can't help it. I won't help it. I love her. I so love her. So the band, you know, they do their songs. They do like three of them, and they do one, and everybody claps, and then it's quiet right before they start the next song. And right in the dead still of the quiet, her father does this. Alexa! As it echoes across the field, and my daughter gives me one of these. And we always right behind it, because Rachel is there. We call her. We go, and loud. We go, Rach Dad! We so love them. And so Alexa would not be totally embarrassed. I call her a nickname of Janice. I don't know why. It's just a name I made up. I love to make up names. But anyway, so in the crowd, I yelled, Janice! And all of her friends started calling her Janice, of which she greatly appreciates. So loved the world. So loved the world. God so loved you. He didn't just love you. He so loves you. He loves you so incredibly that he gave. He didn't give money. He didn't reach over the banisters of heaven and say, really dig you. He died for you. He loves you. He so loves you. It's an incredible way to live. Christians have been conditioned to live their life externally. They have been conditioned to give externally rather than out of the overflow of their hearts. Now, let me take some time and talk to you about a subject that, well, I'll tell you what, religion has got its tentacles all wrapped around it, and it's how, in what you do with money, giving. Not just of your money, but your time, your efforts. And just saying that in a service, you can almost feel people go, oh, that giving thing. I hate when they talk about giving. Ah. There's a reason. Because of religion. Because Christians have been externally conditioned to give rather than internally. Listen to what the Bible tells us when in regards to giving. And this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is referring to giving an offering. Actually, it's raising an offering to give to the poor in this context. And Paul is referring to the givers when he says this. But remember this. He's talking about those who give into the offering. He said, remember this. If you give little, you get little. A farmer plants just a few seeds, he'll get only a small crop. But if he plants much, he'll reap much. Now listen to this. Everyone must make up his own mind as to how much he should give. Don't force anyone to give more than he really wants to. For cheerful givers are the one God prizes. And God is able to make it up to you, you cheerful givers. That means those that give out of their heart. By giving you everything you need and more. Everybody say more. So that there will not be enough for, there will not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over. Everybody say plenty left over. To give joyfully to others. Give joyfully to others. To give joyfully to others. To give joyfully. Most Christians have never learned what it means to be a joyful giver. Most Christians have been conditioned through one of two avenues, one of two, if you will, emotions even, greed or guilt. Now, I'm going to illustrate these in the extreme, okay? I don't mean this to be offensive. I'm not pointing to anything or anybody. I just want you to see the extreme. And sometimes in the extremes, you can kind of go out back to the middle and kind of see how these things can very easily happen. Let me start with the guilt one, all right? Now, let me make a disclaimer. This is no longer my message, but an example. Okay, because I don't want someone to cut this, put this on YouTube and say, you're going to believe what this guy did. Don't do that to me, okay? But listen, I just gave some deviant person an idea, didn't I? All right, anyway, here is the guilt one. Today, you sit in the house of God on padded seats. Today, your bellies will be full. Today, you'll go to sealed homes and roofed homes and sleep in soft beds. But do you know that tonight across the world, there'll be children's bellies who are hungry? The children have no shelter. How do you sleep at night knowing that exists while Americans spend billions of dollars to lose weight while the world starves to death? How do you live with it? How do you survive it? You better know the wrath of God will come upon those who withhold. That God is blessed that you would consume the blessing of God on your selfishness while others are in need. How dare you? I'll tell you this. You'll either give it or God will take it out of your hide. People are like, oh, here's my wallet, baby. Just give him something. Jesus, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to sleep well. I promise. I won't use my pillow. I promise. Now, the next one requires a little wardrobe change. Will you stick with me just a minute? It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Beautiful day. Won't you be mine? Won't you be mine? Won't you be mine? Oh, won't you be mine? Okay. You ready? This is now the greed. Today, we are going to receive a special offer on the way to church. The Lord spoke to me about the number of God, the number 7. Today we'll be receiving offering today in the multiples of 7. It will be either a $7 offering, 77, 777, or 7,777, or it might be $77,777, but perhaps the Lord would speak to you to give $7 million. $777,777. I'll tell you today, for those who give that amount in the multiples of 7 by 1207, you will receive a special anointing to lose weight. If you're a man, your wife will love you and like you in ways you never dreamed possible. She will look past all your stupidity and faults and only see the good in you, only if you give in multiples of 7. Because God's number is 7, and when you divide 7 by 7, you think in terms of the capacity of the regions of Judea. It's incredible. And not only that, attach your prayer request, and I'm going to get aboard a jet plane, and I'm flying to the God's holy city of Jerusalem, and I will take your prayer request on the 7th of April. At 7 a.m. in the morning, and I will go to Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, because you all know, if you're anywhere in the world, you watch the news, you hear your hometown, what do? Your ears perk up. Well, I'm going to talk to God from the hometown of Jesus. And I'm going to mention your prayer request at 7 o'clock on April 7th. And I'm going to stand, I'm going to tell God about your need. And you know He's going to hear it, because Jesus is going to hear me say, I'm in your hometown. And He'll perk His ears up. And surely the special 777 anointing, God's number, shall come upon you boldly. And if you don't give into this offering, I'll tell you this. Every trouble you ever have, it will be your fault. All right. Let me get back here. All right. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Won't you be my, won't you be my. How's that song end? I keep forgetting. Won't you be my neighbor? Okay. Won't you be? All right. Lovely. Okay, we're back. I know those are extremes. So that's offensive to me. That's the idea. Most Christians have learned to respond to God through external means. And so those in ministry have responded that that's how Christians respond. So we will create avenues where we tap into those things in people. And it's wrong. We need to learn to act in context with God's word. The Apostle Paul was a giver. In fact, his life was governed by a desire to help and to bless others. Let me show you something in Scripture about the Apostle Paul. One, that Paul said things like this: I magnify my office. He said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel that God has given me of the grace of God. You see, Paul, I'm about to read you about how he responded to the deposit of grace God gave him. And Jesus gave that deposit in some capacity to every person in the kingdom, because the Scripture said that unto every one of us, grace has been given. Say out loud, I have the grace of God on my life.
Now you're going to have to make a decision of whether you internally respond to that grace and let it govern your life, or whether you live an external life and that grace just goes unused and wasted your whole Christian experience. Look here in the scripture, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he said this: according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds upon it. But let each one of you take heed how he builds upon it. Paul said, according to the grace of God given to me, I've been able to be a master builder. I've laid the foundations, and now you build upon it in your life by the grace of God. The word according to in the Greek, and this is something I heard Rick Renner say, which is profound. The Greek word kata, kata, it means to be subjugated by or to be dominated by. Usually we think of being subjugated to or dominated by in the terms of fear. We've all had fear come into our life and it's dominated us. We've all had fear enter into our life and it subjugated us. But Paul made a statement. I have chosen, listen now, to let the grace that God gave me subjugate my will. I've chosen to subjugate my will to that grace. I have chosen to let God's call, God's grace, God's enablement on my life dominate me. Paul made it, it denotes an act of surrender to the grace of God. And then he told us, now you take heed to the grace that should be subjugating or dominating you. And you build your life according to that deposit of God's grace. Let me give you an example now. The Apostle Paul, let me see, I had to get under here and find it. There we go. I'm going to need water, so I'm going to get blue out. We were doing Mr. Rogers, so I thought I'd make it just, anyway. All right. Now here we go. We are now, the Apostle Paul started a church. You remember, he was an apostle. He never went anywhere where there was a church. He went and started churches from nothing. There weren't any Christians in the area. So Paul is in Greece. He's in a town which is called Corinth. Okay? Now, Paul's living in Corinth. It was, at this point, is the crown jewel of his ministry. People have come to Christ. It's a thriving church. It had its problems, but it was a great church. Paul had spent a period of time there, and the grace of God, though, upon Paul's life was never to stay in the same place, but was to go move and go somewhere else. But for Paul to leave Corinth, he had to make a decision to be subjugated by the grace of God in his life. He had to listen to the call and the grace upon his life. He had to abandon his present and embrace his grace. He had to decide whether he was going to stay where it was predictable, where it was safe, or whether he was going to honor and obey God. And I want you to see what was on the other side of a man or a woman choosing to be subjugated by the grace of God. At some point, Paul decided to leave Corinth and go to a port city called Centuria. And Paul now travels from Corinth to Centuria. And then he crosses the Aegean Sea. Wait. That's special, isn't it? I just felt that all over, just goosebumps. Anyway, this is the Aegean Sea, and there is a port city here called Ephesus. Okay? Now, Paul gets aboard a boat, not the love boat. We're talking boats in those days. And he travels across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus. And he gets off the boat in Ephesus, and there's not one Christian in that city. He just left predictability. He just left comfort. He just left fruitfulness. And he went to the unknown of a place called Ephesus. When Paul went to Ephesus, there was the worship, the main ecclesia, the main called out ones, the ones the gathering together, the main group in that city worshiped the goddess Diana. And the worship of the goddess Diana included temple prostitutes. So when you went to the service, if you will, part of the worship was having sex with temple prostitutes. Now, as I like to jokingly say, nobody was late for church there. You do the math. Okay, anyway, here's the point though. Paul starting a church where the worship of God involves sex with prostitutes. That's the city, that's their form of worship. He just left a place called Corinth and has traveled to Centuria, gone across the Aegean Sea into Asia Minor,
and he's now in a port city called Ephesus. But in 3 to 3.5 years, 25,000 people are a part of this church. And they're all new converts. They didn't come out of any other church. There wasn't any. And out of this great city of Ephesus, out of Paul's obedience to Ephesus, listen to what happened. There were churches planted all around it. Churches that are all listed in the book of Revelation. Much of it done through the ministry of the Apostle John. But it was born out of the obedience initially of Paul. And so we start, of course, we have up here, we have Smyrna. We have Pergamos. We have Thyatira. We have Sardis. We have Philadelphia, Laodicea, Miletus, Colossae. All these churches were born out of the church of Ephesus. Because Paul chose to be subjugated by the grace of God and to leave the predictability of Corinth and go to Centuria and cross the Aegean Sea of his life, go to the unknown of Ephesus, and on the other side of all that was remarkable fruitfulness. Thousands. In fact, listen to what the Bible says about his action. Acts 19 verse 10 says this. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Everyone say all. Incredible, isn't it? See, Paul made a decision that he was not going to choose the predictability of a Corinth. Even the predictability in our lives, very often predictable mediocrity, over the risk of being abandoned to the purpose of God for his life. When you learn to be a giver in the kingdom of God, yeah, I'll tell you, it feels like risk. I can tell you time and time again in my life and Michelle's life, there were times when we know that we, and I'm sure many of you have experienced the same thing. God prompted your heart to do something, and it felt that you do it with fear and trembling. But you choose to be subjugated by the grace of God. You choose to live out of your heart. You don't feel external pressure. There's no religious pressure. It's a relationship with Jesus. And the grace upon your life and your choice to be subjugated to or dominated by it. We forfeit great measures of power when we remain in the Corinths of our life. So many of God's people live predictable lives. There's nothing wrong with predictability. But when it comes to following God's plan for your life, when it comes to learning to be a person who gives out of your heart, who lives as a giver because you are born of a love God, and God so loved that he gave, and love and giving is synonymous. You can't be a child of a living God and know him intimately without the nature of love coming out of you toward other people. And it's simply learning to be a giver. When giving is foreign or difficult for a Christian, it doesn't tell me that they don't want to know God. It just tells me they don't know God very well. Doesn't mean they haven't been saved. They haven't given their life to Jesus. It just means they don't know him very well. You see, when you're subjugated by the grace of God and you're dominated by the love of God, when you so love, you give. We so love our children, we give. Our daughter Sienna had a dance she went to, a formal thing, whatever, a few weeks ago. And so she needed a dress. So her mom and I went up and picked her up at college, and she drove her to different places to find a dress. We so loved her to do that. She came to church last night, the 19 North, and we so loved her. We waited until she got here before we left, and we just waited to see her. It was just, we got to see her 3 minutes, but we so loved her, we couldn't wait to see her. And when she left, I just... Oh, don't leave me, baby. We so love her. And she couldn't find the dress the first day. So Michelle took her another day. She so loved her. It wasn't terrible. It wasn't hard. We so love her. And you know, bless her heart, she said to us, she said, Daddy, I don't want you guys to spend this kind of money on a dress. She's so sweet. I said, oh, baby, you're my sweetheart. I love you. I love you. I love you. I so love you. Don't you ever think that's my job as your dad. It's the joy of my life. I just a few more dresses I'm going to get to buy. And then there's going to be a wedding dress. I don't mind. I said, baby, don't you ever think about it. I'm your daddy. I love you. I so love you. God so loves you. He so loves you. When you learn to live out of that love, to be a giver is a natural thing. A couple Sunday nights ago, we had our legacy meeting here. And I've been talking to you months about it, and I don't have time this morning to go into the detail of it, but 300 people showed up in the church, and that's where I was sharing the next 15 years, beyond our general consistent things that we do as a church, which we'll continue to do.
There are three things additionally we were going to do and are going to do in the next 15 years. And I spent that Sunday night about an hour and a half, and I'm going to condense it down to about 4 minutes for you, okay, of the three things we're going to do. Number one is resulting in transference of the ministry to others. I'm going to give a portion of my life in the next 15 years to develop the next generation of leaders. I want to teach them the values of what it means to walk with God. I want to teach them honor that our culture does not teach at all. I want to teach them how to walk by faith. I want to teach them how to be subjugated by the grace of God. I want to teach them how to take the risk of obeying God rather than the predictable mediocrity of living safe. That's one thing. Secondly, I believe we are called as a church, and I believe this as clearly as I know my name, that we are called to help 300 churches in the next 15 years. Double their effectiveness. That means to help them with their internal structures and processes. Double their influence in their communities. Teach them, and they'll find the way for their community, but how to be a voice in their community, how to serve their community in a practical way. And thirdly, how to double their attendance, which means winning people to Christ. And this Thursday, we had our exchange conference. 42 churches came and were represented here. And many of their staffs and volunteers showed up. 200 plus people were here on Thursday for an all-day conference. And I was able to, I did a couple of general sessions, and then I met with several hours with just the senior pastors and their spouses. And then Michelle took the pastor's wives and ministered to them in one of the sessions. In a moment, I'm going to tell you what we were able to do because of what happened on that Sunday night. I want to talk to you about an incredible act of generosity that happened in this church. That Sunday night when we were coming together, the third thing I was going to share was that in the next 15 years, these three things. The third one is adjusting our financial operations. And one of the points was that we're going to pay cash for everything from now on. We'll raise the money, we'll trust God for the money first. When the money's in, then we'll do the project. And here was my intent. That Sunday night, I was going to tell them of a project we have to do as a church. And let me show you the project. It's really simple. Take a look up at the screen. How many of you can see in the top left-hand corner the road that's marked in black? That is a proposed road. Here's why we need it. It's really simple. Because we're running out of parking. Now, we can build a new parking lot that costs $1 million. Or we can build that road that will accomplish two things. Because we have permission to use that parking lot at the very top of another group of people that will let us use it on a Sunday and a Saturday night. And we can shuttle all of our team and our workers from that parking lot. And the next thing it does is it gives us a whole other point of egress and out of the property. In other words, how many of you know when you leave here and the line gets long and you feel tempted to cuss? We want to stop that for you. All right? You will have a third way out. And it's important if we're going to continually reach people. Now, it's just something we need. So the cost of that road is $280,000. Now, I think a road that costs that much ought to give you a back rub when you ride on it, but I can't control that. Well, while I was planning to do that, a gentleman in our church came to me, we talked, and he said, you know, John, I really feel impressed to give $75,000 to one of these initiatives that we were talking about. This is before the Sunday night meeting, long before. He said, to get finances out of our church into these initiatives to other people. And at the time, we really didn't have enough structure to it. So I said, well, you know, let me pray about it because I didn't want to receive an offering that we couldn't use at that point. It wouldn't have been appropriate. So I really spent some time on it, and God really began to deal with my heart. He said, on that Sunday night, don't come and do anything for our church. Receive an offering adding to that $75,000 gift, and we're going to give it away to these churches that we serve in totality. And that Sunday night, those 300 people came with the $75,000, and they added to it to over $200,000 was given. Guys, that's an incredible thing. $200,000. Now, on this Thursday, just a few days ago, I was in a room with the pastors. There were 30 plus senior pastors in that room with me and their spouses. And here's what I was able to say to them. And I told them the story I just told you. And because you have to understand, people in ministry, I'm telling you guys, they're getting their brains beat in. And I was able to stand in that room and say, guys, the people of this church raised a $200,000 offering
And we gave each pastor's ministry there, every church, an offering of $2,500 just for coming to the conference. And at the end of that service, and it wasn't the money, at the end of that time, I was having to go to the next thing we were going to do, and pastors lined up. One after one after one, many of them would come and they thanked us. And I can't tell you how many of them were weeping. And it wasn't about the money. It was that, man, we need help. We need insight. We need understanding. And we just feel like we're at our wit's end. That your church would invest their money in us. That this church, not only your money, but they're going to be able to send their people here and do fly on the wall weekends, where that simply means this. They're going to be able to send their volunteers here. And those of you who serve on our dream team here are going to be able to train their people to go back and say, you can do this. You can reach people like this. They don't have to do it like us, but to cause them to see the grandeur of what it means to reach people for Jesus. Pastor after pastor. I mean, it's not an insignificant amount of money. But crying. Because giving isn't about what you have. It's about what passes through you to others. And it was such an honor. And the remaining part of that money, as we committed on that Sunday night with the crowd that gave the offering, we've asked them, there's a whole lot of paperwork they're going to fill out that are part of this initiative. One of them is I wanted to know what projects they had in their churches, the budget and the remaining they need to raise. We're going to take all that information in. We're going to run it through a real stringent process. And we're going to pray and a group of us, team will get together and assess all that information. And we're going to distribute every one of those dollars to those churches. And we are going to believe God to see 300 churches in the next 15 years double their attendance. And let me tell you, that is no longer addition. Now you're talking about multiplication. Now you're talking about changing a culture. And that is how Jesus expects his church to work. It's an incredible way to live. So let me say this to you. Let me finish this out with you now. After that, I get a phone call from the same gentleman and tells me this. He said, well, my wife and I also feel compelled in our hearts to give $75,000 toward the road. So the $280,000 price tag is now $205,000. I tell you guys, that's why Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. This, when you are able to give, I don't even mean just money. When you're able to make a difference in someone's life, there's something that you experience that's just so overwhelming. You'll never know anything. You'll never know a joy, as Paul talked about, the joy of being able to give. In fact, when Paul finally left Ephesus, the Bible said when he left, he told them, I'll never see you in the flesh again. He thought they'd never see each other. And they knelt down and they prayed together and they held on to each other and they wept. In Acts chapter 21 starts like this. When we had torn ourselves away from them. Paul desperately didn't want to leave these people. But he was being subjugated by the grace of God. And here's what I want to ask you today. If you'll put the slide back up there. I'm not a fundraiser. I'm a faith raiser. And I want you to just take a look at that little road, the remaining need of $205,000. I want you to be subjugated by the grace of God on your life. Whatever God puts in your heart. Real simply. Just very simply. I'm going to have ushers at the exits when you leave today. If you want to be a part of paying that road off, once we collect the money, we'll build the road. Many of you won't have the means to do it today. If you do, that's fine. Put it in the envelope. If not, just write your name and the amount you pledge. And that you'll give, and that means in the very near future, because we need to get this thing built. And just drop it in those offering baskets. Now, some of you are going to be like that gentleman and his wife, that God's going to tap you on the heart, because the Bible does say, to whom much is given, much is required. Now, listen to that word, much is required. What does that mean? That means that God himself, the grace of God will tap your heart. Not an outside imposition of religion, of fear or guilt. Is that you just obey God, hear God's voice. And I'm telling you, as we do this over this next 15 years as a church,
we are going to see something in the Northeast that people have been praying for long before this church started. And we are going to see a move of God in the Northeast. And instead of cursing the darkness, we're going to light a bunch of candles. And our mission is to help light and brighten the candles of 300 churches. And God's going to help us do it. Amen. And so today, if you want to be a part of that building that road, when you go, just drop that in the basket, and it can either be your actual offering or the amount. And if it's a significant amount, and so, look, God may put it on someone's heart to give 150,000 of it. Listen, it isn't the amount, it's the obedience. It's being subjugated by the grace of God. It's leaving the Corinth of your life, not the Corinth of my life. It's doing what God leads you to do out of your heart with joy. And I can tell you this, I promise you this, no human being will ever stand before God because they've honored and obeyed Him in any capacity, including giving, that God will be in your debt. That ain't never happening. It will never cost you to obey God. It always pays rich dividends to honor and obey the Lord in your life. And Michelle and I will be out by the fountain greeting folks. If God's put something significant in your heart to do, or just otherwise you want to come tell us, you can come out there. If you want to give us the pledge, that's fine. And we're going to believe God. I'll let you know the amount that's been pledged and given. And when the remaining 205,000 is given, we'll build us a road and make it a little easier for you to get out of here. And it actually saves us having to build a parking lot. And once this service grows to the point where we need to add a second Sunday morning service, then we'll probably have another year and a half before we have to build the road. I mean, to build the extra parking lot. And how many of you are looking forward to the day when we go back to two Sunday morning services? All right. Well, when we get to about 75% capacity in here, then we'll go back to two Sunday morning services. And so that's probably not far down the road either. But that's all right. Great days are ahead. I want to thank you in advance. I want to pray over that. And then I want to give people an opportunity to give their life to the one who gave his life for them. Would you first bow your heads with me this morning before we pray over your commitments or what God may put in your heart to do? Let me make sure that everybody here, under the sound of my voice, knows what would happen to them if they left their body and died today. You know, there is a heaven and there is a hell. Jesus said so. And he died and paid an awful price to pay a debt that he didn't know. He paid a debt that I owed and that you owed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, God so loved you that he gave his son. He didn't give his son and tell you then to just be religious. He didn't tell you that receiving a church or a church attendance would make you right with God, because it won't. God clearly tells you there is no church that can make you a Christian, no attending of any church, including this one. There's nothing you can do, no sacrament of any church, including this one, can make you right with God. Only by receiving Jesus as the Lord of your life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as the Savior and the Lord of your life, I want to pray for you, and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to make Christ the Lord of my life. I want to know that when I leave this place, that I have made Jesus the Lord of my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you desire to be included in that prayer, right where you're seated. In a moment, I'll ask you to lift your hand. Then we're going to pray together. Be bold about it. We'll pray with you, and you will pass from death into life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Include me in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Lift your hand right now, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now, and we're going to pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you so much. Thank you. Thank you, sir. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.